And thank you, Thomas. Appreciate that so much, and a wonderful blessing. And as I travel around the United States, many of you know that we travel most of the time in evangelism with an evangelist and do the music for the revival meetings. And we've been in that type of work now for 40 years. We started when we were very young, right, sweetheart? She said she was 2 when we started, so that helps, you know. But we've done that for 40 years and taken this little break this year to be here at Ambassador, which we have just thoroughly enjoyed. This has been a tremendous time in our lives. Busy time, but a tremendous time. We were spending some time with family and friends over the holidays, and they were saying, well, how's it going? You know, how's it going? And we just had to tell them, we're having a wonderful time. And we have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity and the privilege that it is to be here. And take your Bibles this morning, please, if you would, and turn to the book of Colossians. As you're turning, I was just reminded as I was thinking about the message today, as you travel, one of the perks of traveling is that you get to see a lot of things, and you get to be a lot of places. Some places that people just read about and never get to see, normally you get to be there. One of our favorite places to travel as a family has been the Grand Canyon. How many of you have had the opportunity, the privilege to be the Grand Canyon? Let me see your hands. Okay, probably half of us or so, like that. And that's great. So we started going there many years ago. In fact, the first time we went, that was a story that I don't have time enough to tell. When we pulled up, I'll just give a brief version of it, all right? When we pulled up to one of the very first lookouts over the Grand Canyon, you expect this wonderful view, right? And so we pulled over, but about the time we got there, it started snowing. And when we went up to the edge there at the lookout, there at Mather Point, we looked out, and all we could see was snow. We couldn't see the canyon whatsoever, you know. And so we got back in our rig. At that time, it was a truck and trailer, and started up to the campground. We were going to spend the night there at the campground there at the park. And the roads were snow-covered. They'd not been plowed much. And so we started up the hill, pulling that trailer. We were pulling an Airstream trailer at that time, and got about halfway up that hill and noticed we weren't making progress up the hill any longer. The back tires started sliding and slipping. You know, we weren't doing so well. And that's not real good. Here you are on the side of the hill with a truck and trailer, and it's an exciting adventure to back down something like that. And but we couldn't go that way, so we had to go that way. And to make a long story short, Lord protect us. We came out of it okay, but a little exciting. And then over the years, several of our adventures in the Grand Canyon turned out a lot better and a lot nicer. We've spent the night down in the bottom of the canyon. We've hiked the canyon in one day before. We've taken a couple of days and been down there and spent the night, as I said. There's a campground down there, and there's also cabins down along the creek there that empties into the Colorado River. And so it's just one of our favorite places. But if you ever go to the Grand Canyon, you'll see a lot of signs. Just like any federal park or whatever, you'll see these signs explaining this, explaining that. So at the Grand Canyon, there's many signs explaining how the Grand Canyon came to be. Here's this great big hole, and I mean a great big hole in the earth. How in the world, you know, was that ever formed? So they try to put up all these signs, and the signs usually start with something like this. Billions of years ago, you know. I think when I was a kid, it was just hundreds of thousands, but then they realized that couldn't work, you know, so they went to millions, and now I think they're up to billions. And because they know it would take, you know, that long at least, and I have news for them, it would take longer than that, and it didn't happen that way, so who cares, right? But those signs are there. And they say, you know, millions and millions and billions of years ago, this happened and this happened, this happened. And a lot of information. In fact, it's almost information overload. You go into the museum and you see sign after sign after display telling how this thing could have happened by the method of evolution. But what's the problem with that? The problem is with that knowledge is not based on truth, and so it is not true knowledge or not even true wisdom, is it? Because true wisdom has to be based on truth, which, as we see in this verse in a moment, is from the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So this verse has much to do about music. Surprised? Okay, hopefully not. Shouldn't be a surprise. But it begins, and I like the way it begins. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So how do we gain wisdom about anything in our lives? How do we gain wisdom about the Grand Canyon? We read Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then we read about the flood, and we realize he kind of polished it off during the flood, most likely, and so we have the Grand Canyon. But it wasn't billions and billions of years ago. It did not happen gradually. It was something that God has allowed to happen and God has created. So we learn about wisdom. We learn how things are to be through the Word of God. How do we learn about how our actions should be as a person on this earth? Through the Word of God. How do we learn true wisdom? And when it comes to music, it is no different. How do we learn true wisdom, true knowledge about music? And that is through the Word of God. Now, is that different than a lot of people think these days? Yes, it is. So many people rely on their friends, perhaps. You know, my friend like this kind, my friend says this, my friend says that, or my church says this, or my church says that, or this institution says this, this institution says that. And so they rely on things like that to make decisions in this area of music in their lives, and it's not based on true wisdom. Not really true knowledge, because it's not based on the Word of God. So I've had a burden for many years to try to help people bring their thinking back to the Word of God in this area of music. To bring their judgment of good music or bad music, you know, okay music, whatever, back under the authority of the Word of God, which is all we have, in order to make proper and correct and helpful decisions in the area of music. You're going to be faced with this all of your life. You know, here at Ambassador, the saying often told is, preaching is king, and music is queen. And their music has a great place of importance in our lives. And wherever you go, wherever you minister, in whatever capacity the Lord leads you, you're going to find yourself involved in some way in music. And as leadership, many times, you are making decisions about that music. Because music is somewhat a controversial subject. I often speak on music when I go to churches if I'm not in a revival in that particular service. I don't do that in order to win friends and influence people, you know, because often that does not happen. In fact, I've had people leave a service like that sometimes before the service was over because they just got a little bit upset with what was being said. Or at the end of the service, they would say things that you knew that they were not in agreement with that, but often I just point them to the Word of God. In fact, always, that's the only thing you can do. Here's what the Bible says. If you're disagreeing with it, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. And that is the only thing we have to stand upon. When you become a pastor someday and someone comes up to you and says, "Why don't we do this kind of music?" You know, it's not enough to say, "Well, I just don't care for that kind of music, you know. That's not the kind of music that I want here at the church." That's not enough to say that. You have to say, our music here at the church is based on the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God says. When you go out into ministry and you're in a position of leadership, maybe you're leading the music in a church. Maybe you're directing the choir. Maybe whatever, doing special music. You need to have formulated in your mind a biblical philosophy of music so that you don't just flounder in this area and don't get washed away with the tides of whatever is happening, whatever is popular, or whatever the consensus is of the people that you are ministering with. But instead, you have a firm foundation to which to resort and say, this is what I believe because this is what the Bible says. That's the only thing that will ever hold up. So what does the Bible say? Here in Colossians 3:16, after saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, it begins by saying, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the most succinct and clear verses in the Word of God about philosophy of music. So I want to look at this plus a couple of other passages today as we see biblical standards of sacred music. Let's pray, and then we'll go right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this privilege. We're thankful that we can rely and depend upon the Word of God in our lives, in everyday decisions and everyday actions, that the Word of God is a place that we can go. We can stand upon it, and we can encourage others to stand upon it. So I pray that you would help us today. May this time be an encouragement, perhaps a challenge, perhaps conviction to our hearts as we consider this this area of biblical standards for Christian music or sacred music. Pray that you would help me as I speak. May I do so with compassion and clarity. Guide my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my words. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three different principles this morning about this, about the area of music. And I trust that it will be a help and kind of clear maybe some things up in your mind. I know not very long ago, a young man left this institution and went out to become a music minister in churches. And several of the first churches that he sat down with the pastor and talked to him, there was just no agreement there in the area of music. And it is so important as you go out that you are set in what is right and that you can defend that position from the Word of God. So here we're going to first look at the purpose principle. The purpose principle. What is the purpose of music from the Word of God? Why do we have music? Is music just to fill up time because we don't have enough time? The preacher's not going to preach long enough or whatever, so we just fill up some time before the message, you know? Is it just for entertainment? Why do we have music? You say, Brother Joel, why would that be important? I think that if you get nothing else I say that today, if you can get this first point in your hearts, I think it'd be a help to you the rest of your life, which is the purpose principle. Why do we have music? Because if we know why we have music, we can see if the music we have is fulfilling that biblical purpose. It's kind of like watching a ball game, you know. Let's pretend just for a minute that I come over to watch a basketball game on Friday night, and suppose I know nothing about basketball. I don't know where I would have to be from in order for that to be true, you know. Maybe I just came in the last rocket ship from Mars, you know, and where I'm here, and I know nothing about basketball, but I come in, and you say for some strange reason, Brother Doyle, come on in and play some basketball with us. And so suppose I say, well, you know, I really don't know anything about this, and so maybe I'll just watch. But suppose I have a friend with me, and I say, hey, you get in there and play. Now, my friend came with me from Mars, so he doesn't know anything about basketball either, all right? He's the kind of guy that just likes to jump in and do something whether he knows what he's doing or not. Do you have any friends like that? I do, you know. I had a friend growing up that it doesn't matter if he knew what he was doing. He would just do it. You know, he would go hunting. You know, we were talking about hunting the other day. And even if he knew nothing about it, he was the one liable to come, you know, face to face with the bear. You know, because things just happen to those kind of people, you know. And as he was hunting, you know, whatever he was doing, if he was the one in the boat, he would be the one that fell out of the boat, but he would come up with a, you know, 15-pound bass in his arms or something like that. You know, things just happen to him. So this is the kind of friend I have here, and I encourage him. You go on in, you can play basketball. I'll just watch. I'm from Mars. I don't know anything about it. So suppose my friend got in there, and the the officials blew the whistle for the thing for the quarter to start. And he's running around. He doesn't know exactly what to do. But suppose one of his teammates passes him the ball. And boy, and he says, this is really fun. This is great. This looks fun. And so he tucks the ball under his arm, you know, and he starts running down court toward the other side. And he gets down there, and he shoots it. And, you know, you can't believe this. Remember, it's the kind of guy that comes up with a bass in his arms that are falling out of the boat, you know. And he comes, he hits the basket, and it goes in, and he scores a point, and he doesn't know it. But he grabs the ball, tucks it under his arm, and he runs to the other side, because he knows there's two goals here, runs the other sides, and he puts it up there, and he scores a goal over there. And he said, boy, I'm just doing good. I'm on the sidelines. If I don't know what he's supposed to be doing, would it not be easy for me to say, hey, this guy's pretty good? Didn't even know he knew how to play. But look, he's already been down to that side. He scored points. He's been down to that side. He scored points. This is a tremendous ball player. Now, obviously, you could turn to me on the sidelines, right? And you could say, wait a minute, Brother Joel. Maybe he has a little potential. He's, you know, he's getting that ball and that goal, he's doing all right there. He's a pretty good runner, but he's not a great basketball player. What do you mean not a great basketball player? Didn't you see that? Didn't you see this? Didn't you see that? Well, you could take a moment and say, no, that's not how the game is played. You're supposed to play, and you could explain to me. And as I learned then, I could say, oh, okay. And I could see, you know, my first judgment of this might be off just a little bit, right? Why? Because I didn't know its purpose. I didn't know what he was supposed to be doing. And it's the same way with music. If we don't remember God's purpose for music, if we don't remember the Bible purpose for music, then it's very easy to completely misjudge music. And we can use a lot of different criteria. I had a young lady come up to me one time after a service. She said, Brother Doyle, this is the kind of music she was talking about, kind of a contemporary Christian music. And she said, that's the kind of music I like, because it moves me, you know. Well, is she looking at the right criteria here? Is she looking at this music and say, is it really fulfilling God's purpose? It's just not like our lives. If our lives are not fulfilling God's purpose, how can we say that they're right? We can't, can we? And so what is the obvious question would be then, what is the biblical purpose of music? Well, we're going to look at these a little bit backwards in this verse, but look at the last phrase of verse 16. You have your Bibles there. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As we think about music and the purpose of music, and as you read what the Bible says about music, you cannot mistake the obvious principle that the purpose of music is to bring honor and glory and praise to God. We don't have time this morning, but we could look and turn in the Scriptures verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse that shows us that the direction of music is toward God. And that is in direct opposition to what a lot of people think these days. They think music is for me, you know. And that's why the young lady said, this is the kind of music I enjoy. That's why a lot of times people say, well, this is what I like. This is what I like. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But the purpose is not to please us. The purpose of music is to please the Lord. And if you're interested in this, read every scripture in the Word of God that talks about music. I have done that several times. And you will be amazed at the amount of verses that talk about singing to God, praising God, exalting His name. You cannot come away from a thorough study of music in the Word of God and think, you know, that's not the principal purpose or the primary purpose, because it is. Verse after, the Psalms are full of it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Who are we making the joyful noise to? The Lord. Come before His presence with singing. God admonished Moses to write a song. That song was a song of praise to God. Now, does every song have to be a hymn that we would consider directed to God? Not necessarily. We'll see that as it talks about how music affects us in a minute. It says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But music should bring glory and praise to God. and it's the primary purpose of music. And as you read, you cannot possibly escape that fact. And when we remember that is the primary purpose, that gives us a foundation of evaluation. And it's a wonderful thing. As we think about music, we don't have to think, okay, is that he likes that, they like that, the other person likes that. In fact, if you heard the statement sometimes used, quite often used, is that music is a matter of preference. Have you heard that? You say, you know, these people over here, this college over here, they use that kind of music, you know, because for some reason, that's just kind of music they prefer. It's probably leadership or whatever. This college over here, this kind of music they prefer. This church, this kind of music they prefer. This individual, this kind of music they prefer. But you know, in the Christian life, there's nothing should be based on preference. It should be based on Bible principle. And as we get this idea of the purpose of music into our hearts, then we can start having true wisdom in evaluating what music is right, what music is best, and what is not. But so many people think it's just me. In fact, but it makes sense. If you think about it, before we trust Christ as our Savior, what is our whole life wrapped up in? Self, right? How can I please me? What can I do? You look at someone in the world, and they are interested in getting things and doing things and being things that will help fulfill themselves. They listen. Why do we choose to listen to rock music if you're not born again, right? And we're not talking about rock music today. But I'm not naive enough to think that no one in here has a problem with that, all right? And but it's not a problem of understanding. You're not sitting here today thinking, well, you know, rock music is really wonderful stuff, Brother Doyle. Have you listened to those lyrics? If you can understand them, you know. Have you listened to the lyrics, how they help you honor God and how they help you be the right kind of person? I mean, who are we kidding? You know, we wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say, Brother Doyle, have you considered the rock musicians? They are such wonderful people. You know, probably at least 75% of them last Sunday were teaching Sunday school in a Bible-believing fundamental church, right? Would we say that? No, we wouldn't say that. You know, we would not defend rock music. So it's not something that there's confusion about, but it's more something that we need to overcome, you know, in our lives. But before we trust Christ as our Savior, it's natural to listen to that kind of music, isn't it? And we choose that kind of music because that's what we enjoy or that's what makes us feel good. You know, some people enjoy rock. Some people might choose rap, if you can call it music. That's debatable, all right? Don't have time to debate it. But, you know, some people might choose that. Some people may choose country. Some people may choose whatever genre of music they choose before they come to Christ. That is done on the basis just of what I enjoy, what pleases me, self, 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 right? Well, when we trust Christ, sometimes that carries over and we forget that no longer do we do things to please self. We do things to what? Please God. In every area of our life, whether it's our music or whatever it is, we do on the basis of what's going to glorify God. When I talk about our music needs to honor and glorify God, that is not just limited to our music. Our dress, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, everything in our life as a Christian needs to bring honor and glory to God. And certainly this important area of music is no different at all. And if we realize, okay, my music, just like everything in my life, needs to bring honor and glory to God, then a better question than what kind of music do I like might be, what kind of music does God like? A better question rather than what kind of music do they prefer is what kind of music does God prefer? It's a little bit like if I'm going to give my wife a gift for her birthday. I need to take in consideration what she might be pleased with, right? Now, me, when I go shopping, I love to go shopping in a hardware store, especially a mom and pop hardware store. Anybody with me on this? Okay. It smells good. It does. You just go in there, and a hardware store, a mom-and-pop hardware store, just has that good hardware smell. I don't know. It's hard to describe it, but it's there, and I love it and love the grand. So I like to do that. I can remember, you know, if you don't have a hardware store right there next door, you might end up in, years ago, especially in Sears, you know, end up in Sears. And I would tend to park, whenever I was at Sears, I would tend to park by the door that leads through the tool section, right? And so as I came in, you could see all the tools. You could see all the displays where all the sales, 30% off this, 30% off. So suppose I'm shopping for my wife a birthday gift, all right? I park in my normal spot, there by the hardware place or the tool place, you know. I walk in the door, and I'm after a gift from my wife, you know. And I come by this aisle, and right on the end of the aisle, right there where it has to catch my eye, is this chainsaw, okay? Now, it is a beautiful chainsaw, and it is on sale. It is $75 off. I say, wow, this is it, right? And so I'm shopping for my wife, so I get this chainsaw, and I bring it up to the counter, and I say, wrap this up nicely. This is for my wife, you know, put a card on it, and say, with love from your loving, wonderful husband. No, from your husband, Toil, happy birthday. Now, is she going to be really excited about that when she opens that up? Is she really? Not unless she's into chainsaws, and believe me, she's not, okay? Now, there may be some ladies here that are, you know, and if you are, fine, that would make a good gift, but she definitely is not. I'd better go past that display, right? And I'd better get over to maybe the perfume section. Does that sound a little better, sweetheart? Maybe the shoe section. That sound better, maybe. The purse section, or I don't know if I should say this, the jewelry section, you know. And she's getting more excited over there as we go. But it's definitely past the hardware section, right? Why? Because if I'm going to give her a gift that is pleasing to her, I have to consider what is something that will please her. And when we offer our gift of praise to God, we don't need to be saying, what do I like? What does he like? What do they like? We need to say, what will God be pleased with? And offer that sacrifice of praise. See how that makes sense? This is the purpose principle. What is the purpose of music? To bring honor and glory to God. Here said in this phrase that we just read a while ago, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word grace could also be translated as kind of a divine influence. And so we're singing with a divine influence to God. And it gives us a foundation of evaluation. And once I realize that, I do not have to go to someone in my church who's struggling with this and say, we don't do this here because I've decided not to. I can say, look, the Bible teaches over and over again how our music is to honor, to glorify, to praise Him. And this kind of music here does not, because it is worldly music. And we need to stick with the kind of music that would honor and praise, be pleasing to Almighty God. So it gives me a foundation in my ministry. Gives me a foundation in my home. Because you will face that. Young people will come and say, why can't we listen to this in our house? You know, my friend does. Why can't we? And it's not enough just to say, we don't do that because we don't do that. You know? No, we do that based on the purpose principle from the Word of God, that our music brings honor and glory to God. And then second of all, the second purpose under the purpose principle, first of all, to bring praise and honor and glory to God. Secondly, is to be a spiritual blessing to those that hear it, the second purpose. The Bible doesn't say a lot about this in many different places of the Bible, but once is enough, isn't it? And here it says in that second phrase, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our music not only brings honor and praise to God, but is also a spiritual blessing to those that hear it. And that needs, we need to keep that aspect of that in mind. It's not just for their pleasure. In fact, the Bible really never says that. The only time it comes close is in the book of Psalms when it's talking about singing, and it says it is pleasant. Well, what's pleasant? It had just in the previous phrase, it talked about singing to God, for it is pleasant. The pleasure comes in offering our sacrifice of praise to Him. And that's where the pleasure comes from. Can some people have said, well, Brother Doyle, does this all mean that, you know, we can't enjoy music? No, we, you know, it's wonderful. This is one area you can have your cake and eat it too, because we can bring praise to God, we can glorify His name, we can fulfill the biblical purpose of music, and we can still enjoy it. But you do not make your evaluation of what music is right and what music is wrong on the basis of enjoyment. You make it on the basis of what's right, and then God gives you an enjoyment for what's right. And that way you get to eat the dessert also, as well as have it, all right? But music should affect one spiritually. Here it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So those words, teaching and admonishing, is speaking of a spiritual blessing. Would you agree with that? It's something that's happening spiritually in my life as we hear, as Thomas sang a while ago, as we hear other music, as we sing together. It's music that speaks to our heart. It teaches. It admonishes us. It is a spiritual blessing. Now, we don't have long to stay here because I want to move on to another point here in just a moment. But suffice it to say, we need to be careful that as we hear music, that the right kind of music is affecting us in the right way. Because music can affect us spiritually, obviously, but it also affects us physically, all right? Given, I mean, that's a proven fact. It's not even up for debate. It affects us physically. It can affect us emotionally. But we need to make sure that our spiritual music, the music we're approving of, the music that we are using in our lives as a Christian, primarily affects us spiritually. And that the spiritual is not taken away, is not detracted by the physical or the emotional. Can that happen? Sure. I remember one time in a group, a young man got up and he started singing a song. And it was sung in a style, wasn't terrible, but it was a little bit worldly in his style, but it was very exciting, you know. And you could just kind of feel the whole congregation kind of getting excited with it. And then you could hear a few, amen, praise the Lord, sing it, brother, that kind of thing, you know. The only problem was the song he was singing didn't agree with the Bible. One of its primary teachings, its primary messages in that song, if the pastor or preacher had gotten up after that and preached that same principle, hopefully everybody out there in the audience would have said, where are you getting that? You know, my Bible doesn't say that. But when he was singing it, they didn't. Why? They were being affected emotionally. They were being affected perhaps physically. But the song, because it didn't agree with the Word of God, was not affecting them spiritually. So we need to be careful that the songs we approve of not only brings honor and glory to God, the primary purpose, but also the secondary purpose, that it is a spiritual blessing to us. And if it's going to be a spiritual blessing, it has to agree with the Word of God. The second principle we'd like to look at this morning is the separation principle. We looked at the purpose principle, the separation principle. And if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we look at a passage here, starting in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Give you a moment just to find that just a little ways back. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at the separation principle, a principle taught throughout the Word of God very clearly, very often, that we as Christians are to be different from the world. We're not to be like the world. And here, this is a wonderful passage about that. It begins in verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right? We hear that often in the area of marriage, which is true, right? We hear that often in the area of vocation, that we need to be careful about you know, getting into a partnership, etc., with those that are not saved, it always causes problems. Always, you know. And it is based on this principle, how we are not part of the world. We are separate as Christians. Paul goes on to ask five questions here that are very easy to answer because they all have the same answer. Now, don't you wish that my quizzes always were like that, all right? That they always, every question was answered by the same answer, right? And just as long as you knew that answer, boom, 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 you got the quiz. But this quiz by Paul is like that. And he asks us five questions. All of them can be answered with the word none, all right? And so as he asks, he starts in verse 14, the second phrase. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" What's the answer to that? You can say it out loud. None, right? You have opposites there. You have righteousness. You have unrighteousness. How could they have fellowship? They don't. The answer is none, right? The next question, verse 14 at the end, it says, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" Again, none, right? You have light, you have darkness, you have opposites. "And what concord," verse 15 says, "hath Christ with Belial?" None. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" None. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" None. All right? So Paul is asking these five questions. All of them can be answered by the word none because he's pointing out opposites. He's pointing out righteousness, unrighteousness, light, darkness, Christ, Belial, an unbeliever with a believer, etc. And all those answers are none. Why are you doing this, Paul? Well, he's kind of setting us up. Has anybody asked you a question to just kind of set you up? They don't necessarily want the answer to the question. They just want you to get to a certain frame of mind so that they can kind of pounce on you and I've got you now. Call that a gotcha question. And I think this really is a gotcha question. This last one, Paul sets us up very well. And he says, he's saying, okay, what's the difference? You know, does light and darkness have any communion? Nope. Does righteousness and unrighteousness have any fellowship? No. And so as we get to there, none, 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 none. He asks this last question. Here's the gotcha question. He says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And when we say, none, Paul, he says, "I've got you now," because he says, "You're the temple." He just asked you, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And when we say none, he says, "Well, you're the temple of God." Look at it, verse 16, the second phrase. It says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17 goes on to say, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So the very clearly taught principle from Scripture that we need to be separated from the world. Why? Why should we not look like the world? Because light is different from darkness. Why should we not talk like the world? Because righteousness is different from unrighteousness, right? Christ is different from Belial. So we as a Christian should be separated from the world. But what has happened in the area of music in our day and time? So many musicians have said, oh, we're going to get some Christian words, but we're going to reach over here and we're going to get some of the world's music and we're going to bring the two together and it's just going to be a wonderful thing. Is it going to be a wonderful thing? No, it's not going to be a wonderful thing. Why? Because, Brother Doyle, you don't like it? No, that has nothing to do with it. Remember, we're talking about Scripture today. By the way, I don't like it, but it doesn't matter, okay? Could my flesh like it? Yes, it could, all right? But they say, we're going to get some Christian words and some world's music. We're going to bring it together, and it's just going to be a wonderful thing that we can enjoy and we can use in our churches, and we can just have a great time. Well, does it agree with the Bible principle? No, it doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, okay, let's get the world in one hand and God in the other and bring it together. Because they are always opposites. Right here it says, "There, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." And yet we have these genres of music. Like one is called Christian rock, you know, or gospel rock, Christian rap. Can you believe it? You know, Christian country, everything. They're trying to bring, you know, Christian into that. Does that make a lot of sense? Not even logically does it make a lot of sense. You know, think about the phrase Christian rock. You know, it's kind of like saying, hey, after chapel, let's grab a Christian beer. You know? Let's drink a little Christian whiskey. You say, Brother Doyle, that doesn't go together. The Bible says we shouldn't drink, and you're right. We shouldn't. And they do not go together. And neither does Christian rock. On one hand, you have Christian. The other hand, you have rock. They should be separated, not together, right? But yet we have, in the last 10 or 20 years, many people that try to tell us, oh, it doesn't matter. And how do they get beyond this principle of separation? Even as someone who calls himself a Christian, as you face this, how can you combat that? You know, as you think about this area of music, how can we change their thinking? How can we think ourselves when we think about when they say the music doesn't matter? Well, first of all, you know that the music does matter, right? We know that. And it does matter. The music is part of it. We studied that a lot in our voice classes this year, talking about how the music always matters. And that's the answer to that question, okay, people in voice class. Music always matters, right? And it does. But we have so many people that try to get past that, and they'll say things like, Brother Doyle, what, you know, the music is one part, the words are another. As long as it's Christian words, the music doesn't matter. Sometimes they will do things like this. They'll say, okay, Brother Doyle, I want you to listen to this. Is that a good note? Or is that a bad note? Is that a righteous note? Or is that an unrighteous note? Well, it's neither one. It's middle C, okay? Middle C right there, okay? And middle C is not good or bad. And they say, well, see, look, it's just notes. You just take notes and you put them together. It becomes a tune. Comes the song, and so the music doesn't really matter. It's just amoral. It's neutral, and it's just the words that count. Well, wait a minute. Let's think through this thing just a little bit. On first, you know, they can be persuasive, can't they, a lot of times when they're talking about things like that. Say, see, it's neutral. It's just a note. Just a note. It's not good. It's not bad. Just a note. Wait. Suppose we think about the alphabet this morning. Okay? Suppose we had an alphabet stretched your hand like you did in first grade, you know. And suppose I pointed to one of the letters of the alphabet, and I said, is that a good letter? You know, how about that T? Is that a good T or is that a bad T? You know, now, not the way you formed it on your paper, but the way it's up there, okay? Is that a good B or is that a bad B? Well, it's just a B, isn't it? You know, it is neutral. It's amoral. We could point to every letter of the alphabet. We would have to come to the conclusion they're just neutral. They're amoral by themselves. Okay, then we will take their philosophy when it comes to music, and we'll say this, all right? Because letters are neutral, all literature is neutral and amoral. Right? Wrong. We can see through that pretty easily, can't we? Can we put letters together in a way that would please God? Yes, the Bible, obviously, that's what it's made from. Letters that are put together in words, and words that are put together in sentences and paragraphs and books, etc. But can we not also take those same letters and put them together in a way that would dishonor God? Certainly. Cursing, pornography, whatever. Just because a letter is neutral has nothing to do with the fact that I can take those neutral letters and create something that would be pleasing to God or create something that would be displeasing to God. And it's the same with music. Just because middle C is not good or bad has no bearing on the fact that I can take that middle C and a few other notes there off that scale and off the piano, and put them together in a way that would honor God, or just like letters, I can put them together in a way that would become fleshly, become sensual, and dishonor God. By the way, who tries to tell us the music doesn't matter? Normally, it's someone who claims to be a Christian, okay? Or they're involved in the industry somehow, and they want to like make lots of money off of us. Say, oh, the music doesn't matter, because they know if we can be persuaded about that, we're going to buy it. Why? Because the flesh likes it, doesn't it? And so we'll buy it. We'll buy that worldly-sounding music if somehow we can justify it in our brain. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. But, you know, the people of the world, they don't think that way. Musicians in the past don't think that way. I don't know if the name Slash is familiar to you at all. It wasn't to me until I started researching this just a little bit more. He's a little bit more of a modern figure. And Slash doesn't say the music doesn't matter. In fact, what his quote was, he says, rock is about attitude and rebellion. He says, rock is rebellion. That's what he says. So we're going to take some music that's known for rebellion, and we're going to say we're going to have some Christian rebellion. It's kind of like saying Christian beer. Doesn't work, does it? We're going to have some Christian rebellion? No, we're not, because it doesn't belong together. There was another musician who reportedly said, rock is immorality. Said that's what it's all about, And we don't want to get too graphic. He used a little stronger word than that. But that's what we use today. Rock is immorality. So we're going to have some Christian immorality. Doesn't make sense, does it? And it shouldn't make sense. Why? Because worldliness and godliness do not belong together. The principle of separation, the separation principle taught throughout the Word of God should tell us that we don't need to try to combine the world and godliness. We need to keep them aside. Because the music does matter. The music matters. Quickly, let's take a look at that. We don't have time today to go into that in detail. But the music matters because words do not stand alone. Words are interpreted. We ought to have a speech teacher come up and talk about this, right? In speech, often the statistic you hear is that over 90% of communication, over 90% of the meaning of that word is not the word itself, but how the vocal inflection and the body language when that word is spoken. All right? And you'll learn that if you haven't learned that. I can take a simple phrase like, suppose I say something like, hey, thanks a lot. I can say that like after you've done something for me, I can say, hey, thanks a lot. That means one thing, doesn't it? Or suppose I say the exact same words, but I suppose I say them like this. Hey, thanks a lot. Does that mean the same thing? Oh, it means you just stepped on my toe, right? Same words. See, that's what they're trying to say. Oh, as long as the words are good, the music doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. Because words do not stand alone. If I look at a mother with a baby in her arms, I can look at that baby and I can say, my, that's a beautiful baby. Everybody would feel good. The mother would smile. The dad would be beaming, and the baby would be cooing probably. But I could use those exact same words, and suppose I said them like this. My, that's a beautiful baby. And probably that's not the dad, that's the mother hitting me, right? I don't know have you seen the little saying on somebody's door? I've gone by and seen that about having grandpa for supper. Have you seen that? Depends on how you say that. Are you having grandpa for supper? Are you having grandpa for supper? Okay. If you haven't seen that, it's back there by the office. Look. So do you see how it matters how you say something, right? And so when we have a song, what is interpreting those words? What is helping those words say what they should say or destroy? I often say that the music can support the words, that's what you want, or it can distort that message, or it can destroy that message. The music can support the message, it can distort the message, or it can destroy the message. What do we need? We need godly words that agree with the Word of God. We need godly music that will support those men. And you say, well, Brother Doyle, what kind of music is godly music? I think one of the easiest ways to put this is godly music doesn't sound like worldly music. Godly music is not going to sound like rock. Godly music is not going to sound like rap. Godly music is not going to sound like country. Godly music is going to be distinctly Christian. And we need to make sure that we're thinking in that realm as we make up our minds and as we form our philosophy of music. The second thing about why the music really matters, and this is all under the separation principle, by the way, if you're taking notes there. The second thing is that we need to remember that God is holy and He will not receive honor or praise from anything that is worldly. Does it matter what the music is? Yes, it does. Why? Because we serve a holy God. Remember the gift? Does it matter what kind of gift I give to my wife? Yes, because she has certain preferences. She has certain, certain things she enjoys and doesn't. And God is the same. When I'm offering my gift of praise to Him, He is a holy, righteous God. Some people tend to get on their high horse and they say things like, well, Brother Doyle, you worship God in your way, and I'll worship God in my way. You know, they're very pious about this. Does that work? Ask Cain, right? Hey, Cain, how's that working out for you? Not too well. Ask Nadab and Abihu. How's that working out for you guys, offering that strange fire in the temple? God killed them that day. We don't worship God in our way. We worship God in a way that it will be acceptable to Him. We worship God His way. So don't buy this, you know, don't buy into this that, oh, you just have your way of doing it, I have my way of doing it. No, we need to make sure that it's lining up with God's way of doing it. And so that is the separation principle. Then quickly, the enjoyment principle. Turn to Romans chapter 7, would you? Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at one little passage, and our time will be done. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says here, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." That can sound a little bit confusing. Paul is talking about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, so there's part of me that wants to do what's right, but usually I find myself doing what's wrong because the flesh wants to do what's wrong and the spirit wants to do what's right, and there's always this battle. And that will always be true of our lives. That'll be all of your life long. Brother Doyle, when you get to be 66, is that still right? Yes, it's still a battle. It'll always be a battle. And we need to learn to fight that battle as a Christian. And but we need to realize that the things that we enjoy are not necessarily right because our flesh will enjoy the wrong thing. That's why Paul says, the things I know I should be doing, those are the things I find myself not doing. The things that I know I should not be doing, those are the things I find myself doing because of that battle with the flesh. When it comes to music, that same battle rages. I mentioned a while ago, could I like Christian rock in my flesh? Yes, I could. You know? But we don't go by that, do we? We don't go by enjoyment because your flesh will enjoy the wrong thing 100 times out of 100. The only thing that we can depend upon is the Word of God and making sure that what we believe and what we practice in our lives about music is in agreement with the Word of God. I hope this has been a help today. It's been a help to me in my life. If you remember the purpose principle, why do we have music? Is the music I have really fulfilling that purpose, or is it just something that I kind of like? We have the separation principle. Am I separated from the world? Am I glorifying God? We have the enjoyment principle. Is this something that's right, or is it just something my flesh is enjoying? And I trust this will help us as we formulate our philosophy of what is pleasing to God and of what we can use in our lives to accomplish that. Let's bow our heads, please. I'm going to ask in just a few moments, we're going to just sing a stanza of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. I don't even think we even need to turn in our books. We'll just sing it together. If God's spoken to your heart today, let's respond and just settle things. Maybe in your life you can say, you know, I've been thinking more about what I like instead of what might be pleasing to the Lord in this matter. Instead of following Bible principles, I've been following someone else or my own self. And perhaps you'll even want to come and kneel and just turn some things over to the Lord, and that's fine if you do. But let's respond to Him today as He speaks to our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word and the blessing it could be to our lives. We pray that You would help us in this very important area of our life to please You. We ask these things in Jesus' name.